For tonight is Psalm chapter 12, if you want to turn in your Bibles there with me. Psalm 12. Save, Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Psalm chapter 12 is about words. A war of words, if you will, in which you and I are embroiled, and so was the psalmist. A war of good and evil, which we fight with the tongue and the lips and the pen and the keyboard, perhaps. Not only without the four walls of the church, but also within the church. Now, there's been some events surrounding speech that have had me thinking a lot lately, especially with the potential overturning of Roe versus Wade and some of the things we've seen outside of churches around the United States. We've seen the tongues of wicked people raised to say things that have truly grieved my heart. Things like, in front of a Seattle church, chants of Christian fascists, or outside of a New York church, Old St. Patrick's Cathedral, they chanted, "Thank God for abortion," and yelled at the people there, "Stop praying, it's not working." It seems that the evil tongue rules among men, and the psalmist really invites us into a similar world of a war over words that's happening. And not only outside the church, as we've seen with some of the yelling with megaphones and the examples I've just given, among many other things, but within the church, there are those who are speaking evil and doing evil, and the psalmist is crying out to God for help. And this is one of the few psalms that not only starts with a lamentation or a cry for help, but seems also at the end to end the same way. It's a psalm that has a bit of a minor tone, but I trust that you'll see that this psalm is optimistic in the sense that its trust is in God. I think the point of the text, what it will point us to, is that we as Christians, you need to cry out to God and trust Him in your affliction because He will act. Cry out to God and trust Him in your affliction, for He will act. We're going to see three different parts of that in verses 1 to 2 first, and then 3 to 5, and lastly 6 to 8. So first, I want to encourage you in verses 1 to 2 to cry out for salvation. Let me read those again. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful has vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. Let me begin by talking about this godly one. Maybe you've heard in the scripture the word of the word chesed. It sounds fancy in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word that means God's faithfulness. Or you've heard from Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Or maybe you've heard loving kindness, or the translation, his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Well, the godly one here is not chesed, he's chassid, someone who has that kind of faithfulness, someone who has that kind of everlasting, covenantal sort of love. And the psalmist is saying, they're gone. This is, so first of all, I think about within the church, the godly one seems to have disappeared. And this related note in that second part, the faithful have vanished from among the children of man, which broadens it not only to the church, but also all man. Where is the one who does faithfulness? There's a proverb that puts these two things together, Proverbs 26, and it asks, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, his own chesed, but a faithful man who can find? And the psalmist is saying, we cannot find him. It's as if the psalmist starts this whole psalm like raising his eyes and seeing a battlefield full of hordes of soldiers coming at him and looking around to find no one at his side. But he does not retreat. But let me push this further and go to verse 2, because verse 2 tells us the evidence for which that shows us there's no one faithful, that there's no godly person. It says first that everyone utters lies to his neighbor. Our words are a manifestation of our hearts, right? We're going to see a lot of in this psalm, the tongue, the lips, the speech, all of it, or the uttering, is a manifestation of the heart. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks, Jesus said. And here we see that people are uttering lies. They are uttering vanity. There's no one who's uttering what is right. And so this evil is being uttered. And the worthlessness that's being talked about, or this lies, is the word that is in the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's vanity, actually. Everyone's uttering vanity or worthlessness. And we know about that. We know words that don't really hold meaning. Like, to go back to the abortion thing, people say it's just a clump of cells. That is worthless speech. It doesn't mean anything because they know it's not true. But he adds not only that there is the vanity to his own neighbor, but also with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. These flattering lips, another translation is smooth lips or smooth talk, right? Think about in Isaiah chapter 30, he says that they want the prophets to prophesy to them smooth words and illusions or dreams. They want to hear nice things. And we know that those sorts of words exist all around us, within and without the church. For example, smooth words like, do in your life whatever makes you happy. Man, sounds so good. But we know that without a godly heart, that those things are wickedness in the world. So those smooth words become evil. And lastly, this double heart they speak. In the Hebrew, it's literally that they speak with a heart. They speak in a heart and a heart. So it's duplicity. It's saying two things at the same time. Or if you want to think Orwellian, we're talking about double think. They're double words. Let me give you an example of doublethink, is when you call someone who's clearly a man a woman, or clearly a woman a man, and that society expects you to go along with doublethink when you know in your heart and in reality and in God's truth that the fact is the fact. There are those who will not be speaking the truth in the church and without the church. And for this reason, the psalmist is crying out, "Save us, Lord." Now, the examples I've given are pertinent to our time and space. But throughout the age of God's people, there will remain those who speak evil up until the end. Even in the book of Jude, he talks about how Jude, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying that the Lord will come with his thousands of glorious ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of all the ungodliness that they have committed, all the ungodly deeds that they've committed in such an ungodly way, and to convict all the unrighteous sinners of all the ungodly things that they speak. So there's his words there, and we wait for the Lord. So let me close this section of verses 1 and 2 by saying that in response to not having a godly person around us, we need to be people who cry out to God, or be ready to cry out to God if we find ourselves in this situation. Save us. Save us. That is our word that we must cry out to God. This is what Jesus cried out when no one was there for him, right? When he's really the only one that could truly speak this psalm, because let's say David, for example, he had Jonathan with him. He had others, even though Saul and the whole kingdom of God's people were against him. He did have help, but Jesus had no one. And how much I can imagine he would love to have heard the words of Peter. He would be like, "Peter, please be my chassid, be my faithful one." But Peter, instead of giving words of faithfulness, said about Jesus, "I don't know of whom you are speaking." Absolutely heartbreaking. But Jesus nevertheless cried out for God's help on the cross, knowing that God would uphold his words, knowing even that his words, he said to others, would be the words that are by which the wicked would be condemned in the final day. He believed and he cried out for help, and the Lord was with him. So we also cry, "Maranatha." Maybe you've heard that phrase. It's a great one. In fact, like in your pew Bibles in the New American Standard, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, "If anyone doesn't love the Lord, let him be accursed." Maranatha in English. And it means, it's Aramaic, it means the Lord is coming, but it also means, "O come, Lord," that we're crying for the Lord to come. So may you also cry out to the Lord for your salvation in difficult times. Next, we see in verses 3 to 5 that we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. Cry out to the Lord, now hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me read this again. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongues which make great boasts, those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us?' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." This part of the psalm begins with another cry, a sort of cry out to God. It's, "May the Lord cut off." For you grammar nerds, it's a jussive, right? This is giving an order, but not just an order. It's one that expresses a sort of wish. And that's why I'm saying hunger and thirst. It's a desire. It is a strong, heartfelt, eager expectation and longing that God will do something. God cut off the lips of the wicked. It's very easy to become very blasé about the fact that speech that is evil has just been, that enshrouds us and is all over us and in our social media feeds and in our talk with our friends and family sometimes. But we want to get rid of these things. We want God to do it. And that's why we're crying out to Him. The flattering lips is the same phrase from the verse before. And then he says, the tongue that makes great boasts. This is a tongue that has been there since Satan entered the garden. It was there in the Daniel passage that Mark Gerner was in this morning. The horn that makes great speaks great things against God. And he will be there at the end in the book of Revelation, the one that God will cut off in the figure of the beast who prophesies evil, the false prophet. Then there are, lastly, the third things that is cut off, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? It kind of gets worse and worse almost, a little progressive. And this last one, they're saying, we will prevail. The word for prevail, think about how in Genesis 7, the waters prevail over the earth in Noah's flood. The wicked want their words to literally flood the earth and for the righteous to be no war, to be no more. We are at a war, I was going to say. Then you have that second part of that. Our lips are with us. We are the arbiters of our own bodies. I can say whatever I want about my own body. Our lips are with us. And God is saying, no, you are spoken for. You belong to God. And if you aren't giving yourself to God, you will be cut off. And lastly, who is master over us? And that is as simple as saying, Christ is not king. He's not the one on the throne. And our desire, our hunger, and our thirst needs to be for righteousness to come to the earth such that those lips, that these boasts will no longer exist. And in some ways, it's not just the lips and the boasting, right? They're representative of the person, as I mentioned before. That's why it says he'll cut off those, as in those people, which is scary, you know, especially in an age where we want to be sensitive and not so fire and brimstone all the time. But this is the desire of God's people, that the wicked would be cut off, that God would send them to hell. And that is hard, but it is our eager expectation or desire that they be saved, but it's also our desire that God would bring His righteousness to those who will not repent. And that oppression we will be free from. So, lastly, in this section, look at what God does about this, or why it happens. Or I should say, let me put it in this way. I started with hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the reason is because we will be filled, in the words of Jesus' beatitude. So, the filling is in verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. When we truly long for the salvation of God, that he'll cut off the wicked from us, when we are truly needy and afflicted, he will come to save us. And it's easy to look at this psalm and think, that's not me. But don't forget, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in Luke, or the poor in spirit in Matthew, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of God. So this is talking about the Christian who is poor in spirit, who says, God, I have nothing of my own, and yet they're being trampled upon by the wicked. And because of the cries of the saints who cry out, Night and day, it says in Revelation 6, I think, "Oh Lord, how long till you save us?" And we hear the word of God in the middle of this psalm, "I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." And that safety, the word there, is the same that started the psalm. Save me. Save, O Lord. God will give it to us when we cry that Maranatha. And until that day, we must take up the sword. And that's my last point in verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8 say, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." In contrast to the lies or the vanity spoken by the wicked, here the psalmist turns to this unadulterated, pure, holy, wonderful Word of God, which is light in a dark world. We are talking about the pure words of the Lord, silver refined in a furnace 7 times. This is an unfathomable type of purification. That's why it says 7 times. It's a number of fullness or fulfillment. That's very different than if you think about James in his epistle. He says if any man's unable to control his tongue, or if he's able to, he's a perfect man, right? But we know none of us are perfect. There is no perfect tongue or perfect word from our lips, but God's word is perfect in every way. It's refined. And so in holding to it and trusting to it, it is life-giving, it is light-giving. And that is a precious, precious thing that we have. If you don't see that in your life, I just pray that you would spend time with the Word to ask God to see it as it is, pure and holy, especially in contrast to the wicked words that are coming from the world. And then let us speak the Word of the Lord back to Him and live the Word. Look at this in verse 7. We're told, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." The "keep them" may look like it's talking about the words, but I think he is talking about the poor and the needy and the afflicted. That God will keep those people, the church really, God's people, from this generation. That is, this people or generation is often used to refer to even a quality of something. So a wicked generation, Jesus talks about in the Gospels. Who will guard us from that generation? The Lord will. And he just said it in the previous few verses. So God's word itself, the psalmist is trusting in when he's saying, "You, O Lord, will guard us." He knows that the word of God is powerful to guard. So we take up that word as well in our lives. I also wanted to note that in this verse, you can think about Christ as our prophet and our priest and our king, because it is his prophetic office that speaks the word. And it is his priestly office that guards us and watches over us as we trust him. In fact, the word "to guard" is really goes back to, even think about the garden with Adam, that he was to guard it and keep it. You know, the holy place. Well, Jesus, he's made a holy place for us. We are in his temple, and he is a guard for us. He guards us. And he also is king because he will come to execute this judgment, to subdue all his and our enemies, to keep us from this wicked generation forever. He is our everything. Nevertheless, there is an ending here. And that's really how, kind of logically, the last verse should be read, is with a nevertheless. Nevertheless, on every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. It's that sort of 1 Corinthians 10:13 sort of scripture that's saying, if anyone thinks he stands firm, take heed lest he fall. It's saying, nevertheless, don't be taken off guard by the fact that the wicked prowl. It's this kind of circular word that they are, that wicked words will be everywhere you go. And so you have to be ready. You have to be ready to withstand it and trust that someday by one word, the Lord will end all the words of the wicked. But until that time, that you would cry out to God and trust in Him in your affliction, because He will act. Let me close with this word from a hymn by G.K. Chesterton. From all that terror teaches, from lies of tongue and pen, from all the easy speeches that comfort cruel men, from sale and profanation of honor and the sword, from sleep and from damnation, deliver us, good Lord. Let us ask God for that same salvation. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You that Your word is pure and unadulterated, that we can trust in it, that we, by Your word, can cry out for help, that in the midst of a crooked and evil generation and the persecutions and evils of the words of others, that nevertheless we can cry out, Maranatha, that we can look to You for our salvation, that we can cry out, save us, God, and trust in You, knowing that You will indeed save. We thank You for this precious promise in the name of Jesus our Christ. Amen.